Hey, be seated. So our text for today's message is taken from this morning's gospel, John chapter 2. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, well, sure, it's getting cold all of a sudden, and I was looking back at where I used to be at in Minnesota, and it's a lot colder there. It's like minus 25, and my mission church canceled church and everything. I think minus 25 is supposed to be the high today. And it reminded me of a number of years back, almost this exact same time, where I had come back from a wedding in California to central Minnesota. And my car had been sitting out there, and it had been like 25, 30 degrees below zero the whole time. And the only way I could get the car going was to, I had to hammer the clutch down to get it started. And I was so dumb. I actually drove home like that at about 2 in the morning. It was just crazy. But it got me to thinking, too, about the wedding that I was at. Because the party before the wedding was the best party I've ever been in my life. Absolutely. It was a friend of mine, Mike, was getting married. And so all of us buddies from the seminary all went out for the wedding. We were in the wedding. I was the best man. And so our bachelor party was just basically we all went to a restaurant and ordered food and just started telling stories about the good old days. And for about 40 minutes, I was laughing so hard that my stomach hurt. I could hardly even eat. It was the happiest, one of the happiest times I've ever had. And then it happened. Then all of a sudden, walking into this restaurant were five men who turned out to be my friend Mike's elders. He had invited the elders of his church to his bachelor party. Can you believe that? Oh. And I could almost literally hear, you know, the brakes screeching on this fun mobile. It was just ending. We went from zero to 100 to zero just like that. And then for the next 2 hours, we just sat around eating and talking about the church and talking about ministry. Not that that's bad, okay? That's fine, but it was supposed to be a party, not a district convention, okay? And to this day, I'm still mad that he did that. I mean, every time I see him, I bring it up. It drives me crazy. It just ruined the whole party. Now, there a party was ruined because something was added that shouldn't have been added. In this gospel, a party is ruined or about to be ruined because something is about to be missing, and it's the wine. According to Mary, it's not just running out, it's run out. Now, weddings back then were very different than ours. Today, the shortest part of the wedding was actual service. Basically, you just said a blessing over the couple and you're done. It's for the rest of the time, up to a week, that you would have this massive party. And it wouldn't just be for you and your families and the few chosen people. It'd be for the entire community. And your status in the community really relied on how well that party went. So you couldn't run out of food, and you certainly couldn't run out of wine. And yet that's what's about to happen. Now, we all know how the miracle goes. Mary comes to Jesus, says, "Can you do something about this?" He doesn't sound like he really wants to, but he does, and he turns 180 gallons of water into really good wine. Now, it's easy for people to kind of miss the point of this miracle that Jesus does because it has troubles for them. One big problem a lot of Christians have with this miracle is that Jesus turns water into wine. Grape juice would have been fine. Even high C, you know, but not wine. Oh, no. There's alcohol in wine. That's sinful, and drinking it's sinful, and you can't do that. So we have to come up with another solution. Now, this is what I think this is a genius solution to this problem. They say, well, Jesus didn't really turn it into wine. What he does is he tells the servant, draw some out, take it to the master of the ceremony. And the master of ceremony gets this and drinks it, and he goes, ah, I get the point Jesus is trying to make. The true wine of heaven is not alcoholic wine. It's fresh, clean water. Good point, Jesus, absolutely. No, that's not what was going on at all. First of all, it says he turns it into wine, And secondly, people did not drink a lot of water back then, certainly not water that's set aside for washing your feet. Okay? There's a lot of microbes in the water back then that would kill you. So most of the time you drank water, it was going to be mixed with wine to kill some of those things. So no, Jesus drank wine. He celebrated the Passover. You can't do that without drinking wine, so that's not a solution. Second problem people have is the way he addresses his mother. You know, she goes, hey, can you do anything about this? And he's like, woman. Now, I've heard all kinds of people glossing over this and saying, well, you know, in the language of the Greek, it really means something much nicer. No, it doesn't. See, we always just try to lighten things up. No, it sounds exactly like it sounds. And why does Jesus do that? You know, well, we say, okay, what's the solution to this? He's just pretending to be frustrated with his mother. You know, he's not really. He's just trying to make some kind of point. No. We have to take Jesus at his word. This was not meant to be his first miracle. He changed all his plans for the sake of these people and for the sake of his mother. But he's frustrated at the time about this. And on top of that, he's also an invited guest to the party. I mean, if I was invited to a wedding of like 200 people and everybody's sitting around eating, you know, their steak and chicken and fish dinners and everybody's having a great time and just about to leave and my mom walks up to me and says, well, I promised that you'd stay behind and wash all the dishes. I'd say, woman. No, I wouldn't say that, but it'd be tempting. I never tried that one. But yeah, I would be frustrated. Jesus is frustrated. So that's what's going on here. So we don't have to make excuses for this. This miracle is a very important one, and there's a lot of themes that are interwoven in this miracle. For one thing, Jesus, his glory is made evident to people through this miracle. He also shows what his kingdom is all about. It's a kingdom of joy. And finally, it also shows that this miracle caused the disciples to have greater faith in him. So there's all these things happening. But I think there's a great miracle that takes place before Jesus turns water into wine. And I think we can see it not focusing so much on Jesus and what he does, although that's important, but focusing on Mary and what she does. First of all, the second she sees a problem here, she immediately goes to Jesus for help. That's great. Jesus pushes back and says, hey, not time. And then the second thing she says is, she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And that is exactly what faith is. What's interesting is two chapters after this, at the end of chapter 4, almost the exact same thing happens. Jesus and his disciples are in Cana of Galilee, it says, with a place where he changed water into wine. And a man comes up to Jesus and wants his son healed. And Jesus, again, is kind of frustrated with this guy. But the guy doesn't give up until his child is healed. Faith. I really see the miracle of faith here as a powerful one. She knows that Jesus can do something about this problem, and she knows he will. She doesn't know what he's going to do, but she knows he's going to save the day. Now, the problem we can get into with this miracle in particular is we tend to look at this and say, okay, Mary's faith preceded the miracle. And therefore we think, that means Mary's faith caused the miracle to happen. A lot of Christians have that understanding about faith and miracles and how they are interrelated. We start to think to ourselves, well, if my faith is just strong enough and pure enough and focused enough, if it's just like that, then miracles will happen in my life. The thing is, Mary's faith did not cause the miracle. Mary's faith is the miracle. Her faith doesn't tell her that something good is about to happen. Her faith tells her that something great has already happened, that the Savior of the world is there. And in faith, she knows it's her son. And in faith, she knows he can help and he will help. In faith, she knows a miracle is going to happen. And what's the result of this? Not only is Jesus further glorified, but her living faith creates even more living faith in the disciples. Now, sure, the main point of this miracle is that Jesus turns 180 gallons of water into fantastic wine. And that's great. And he saves these people's self-image in the community. He saves them a lot of embarrassment, which was a big deal back then. But the most important miracle, I think, is the miracle of Mary's faith. The faith that told her exactly who Jesus was, her son, the Savior of the world. The faith that showed her that Jesus loved her and that Jesus would do this for her. And that same living faith is what's been given to us. So we don't live our lives hoping that something good might happen, but living in the joyful realization that something great has happened. That our Father sent Jesus to this world and he saved us from our sin. And he's raised from the dead and he lives in our life today. And because of that, now we are called sons and daughters of God. And we can live in the knowledge that not only is that true, but it's true for us. I pray that the Lord continue to help us understand the miracle that faith really is. To truly see a Savior we've never seen. And to understand the love that he has for us. And to rejoice in that and cause our faith in him to bring faith to others. In Jesus' name, amen.